We come to this portion of our worship service where we come to the confession of sins. One of the lines in this last hymn that we sang says, "Not all my prayers, sighs, and tears can bear my awful load." Friend, are you carrying that awful load this morning because you have not taken your sin to Jesus Christ? The Lord invites us to do so as a congregation this morning. So may we join one in heart as we come before Him. And our confession is printed in our bulletin this morning. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to You that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against You by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to Your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring Your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord speaks through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you trusting Jesus with your sin? We get to express that faith and trust in Him a little bit later as we come to the Lord's Supper, that I trust Jesus Christ with my sin. I'm going to ask Andrew to come forward at this time and read our scripture.
The first reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. If you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The second reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all things of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Here ends the reading of God's word.
And if you would remain standing as we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and that'll be up on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and would the ushers come forward, please? Would you join me, please? Our message this morning comes from the Old Testament prophet of Micah, We're going to be looking at verses, or chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And if you are able, in respect out of God's word, please rise and join me in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. But my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Lord, we ask that you would separate your word into our lives, and that, Lord, you would separate us with your word, that, Lord, we would be that sanctified people that you have made us in Christ. And so, Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated, please. Over the past couple of weeks, there's been a quote, or actually an article being covered in social media and on the internet. And there's a quote that expresses just a tragic lack of understanding today, as well as it was back in Micah's day. And I'm going to read the quote. I'm not going to give you the name. You may even recognize who made this quote. Really, the name's not important, but it expresses and reflects so much of the thoughts of people since really the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all of this? That quote perhaps can bring about different reactions to different people. But one thing I think we need to consider is the anxiety and the fear in the heart of a person who would say such a thing. Someone who was aware that there is a God, someone perhaps who even wants to believe in God, but is yet frustrated and even perhaps angered that they really don't know and understand not only who God is, but his very character and the way God works. This is what happens in the human mind and heart when you try to rationalize who God is and what he does, if you try to do so without a personal saving relationship without Jesus Christ. We sang about in that second number that it's all Christ. The human mind cannot understand God, and the human heart cannot appreciate God apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. It's true today, and it's true back in the day of Micah. Micah was a small-town guy. Some say he was perhaps a full-time farmer with a part-time call as a prophet. He didn't live near the major secular or religious centers, yet he could see there was something direly wrong with Israel, God's covenant people, and that they were in a time of great prosperity, but they were rotting to the core as a people. Micah himself struggled. He struggled as a man who was called to speak the hardness of a prophet's message, yet he did so with the attention of having the tenderness of a pastor's heart, especially towards the rural people of Israel and the poor. He had been called to speak messages that took aim at the hypocrisy of God's people and the relationship that they were living with God at the time, people who were committing injustices against their own fellow countrymen. And most often, the targets of his harsh messages were his fellow prophets, the religious elite, and the civic leaders of his day. The message that we find here in Micah is important today because it reminds us that God has not changed. Man has not changed since the fall, that we all, by nature, like to repeat that cycle of sin. And third and most important, God is merciful to the sinner. The prophet's message and his methods remind us of the seriousness of sin and the consequences of living outside of covenant with God. And that should serve as a reminder to us. God is speaking through Micah to God's chosen people. This isn't necessarily God speaking to the lost of the world, but he's speaking to his chosen Hebrew people. And he speaks yet today through his word to the church. We find that God is calling Micah once again to rise up and to speak what God has to say to his people. If you notice there in verse 1 that the witnesses to this message before the Israelites are the mountains themselves, who have also borne witness to the sin that Israel has been committing against God. And God tells them to speak without timidity when he says, "Let the hills hear your voice." And so Micah does so, and God even calls the mountains to listen to the indictment that God has against his people. God has a case against his people. It's a serious issue that Israel is living under and what they must deal with as a nation and as individuals. Their time is up. God calls forth Micah to speak to him. Many people see God as a cold, uncaring entity, as we see in this quote. God's motive for making known that Israel is living in sin is his love for them. Man's mandate for listening to God is that he is holy. Not only is God love, but God is holy. Oftentimes it seems like it's easier to think of God that God is love. Number one, primary, that God is love. And then we can kind of put the other attributes of God kind of subservient to the matter that God is love. This is how we would always want to see God, and that is true. God is love. But God is just as holy as God is love. In fact, there is no variation in any of God's attributes. God is love. God is holy. And to understand the actions of God and what God is speaking here to the Israelites through Micah, a person has to understand and appreciate that. Otherwise, you will always see God as some cold, merciless, powerful entity who just loves and gets his joy out of condemning people to a fiery hell. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is love. God is holy. God is merciful. God is just. And he loves sinners. And every action that God takes must be filtered through the cross of Calvary. For the people of Micah's day, for the cross of Calvary, where Christ would die that time to come, and for us now on this side of Good Friday, for the cross of Calvary that took place. And so as Micah speaks to the people on behalf of God, he says in verse 3, "My people, what have I done to you?" You can almost hear the tenderness and of a father's plea to his children. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? You can almost hear from God's perspective the claim of people that God is so cold, God is so restrictive on human life, God is the great joy robber of this world, and that all he has is demands and commands to make people have to serve him and to be subservient to him, like some kind of a tyrant. And God says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you that you are sick of me?" And he says, "Answer me." Friends, the only way to answer that question, whether it's as Israelites as a nation or even us today, is I'm not truly understanding and know who God is. He gives a bit of a list, a history lesson to Israel, just to remind them of not only who he is, but of how they became his people. He speaks here of the Exodus, of sending leaders to lead them out of their bondage of slavery, out of Egypt. And then he asks them in verse 4 to remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled on that great exodus out of Egypt and the 40 years of wandering, when the king Balak, king of Moab, made this request to Balaam to curse God's people. And Balaam was willing to go along with that, but yet God would not allow him to do so. God would prevent Balaam from prophesying and placing a curse on God's people. And then we find that he refers to the place of that of coming across. He says, "From Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord." Micah is warning them that they're out of covenant with God in how they're living, and something has to change. It just has to stop, because God has a case against his people. And God is not judging his people then, and he's not judging his people now to condemn any of us to a fiery hell. But God is speaking the truth out of love to the people of Israel, that they would have that opportunity to repent of their sins and to come back and to live in this covenant relationship that God established with his people way back through Abraham. And that once again they would live under his provision of forgiveness and grace and redemption that God offers to his people. But we find in verses 6 and 7 the spiritual, I guess I could say, the spiritual ignorance of the people that Micah is preaching to. They asked God some questions. They said, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" They hear God's words of judgment. And what does God's people do in their response? They begin to ask God, "Okay, what do we have to do to make you happy? What's the new list of things I got to do?" And we see the ridiculousness of not only of their thinking, but the nature and the degree of their offerings. They are willing to sacrifice their firstborn children for the sins of their souls. This is the kind of reasoning that a person goes through and the conclusions a person comes to if you do not have a right understanding and a right relationship with God. You see, folks, God doesn't want their stuff. He's never wanted their stuff. He doesn't want rivers of oil from his people. He doesn't want their firstborn to be sacrificed as the idolatrous people that surrounded the Israelites. He doesn't want any of that. What God is asking his people for is he wants his people back. They want to keep on sinning and making offerings that they can keep on sinning, thinking they're going to make things right with God, and God's not asking them to do any of that. He never has, and he never will, friends. And it's the same for us today when we fall into sin and we start to think, okay, what do I got to do? And I appreciate that one hymn, that all my prayers and all my tears cannot bear that load. Perhaps some of us are sitting here today and say, "You know what? I'm going down that road right now. Every morning, every night, I'm asking God, what can I do?" And I pray, I try reading the Bible, I ask him to forgive me, but it's just not working. What do I need to do? See, God doesn't want his people to repay him for something, for their sin. He wants them to repent of their sin. That's all he is asking them to do. Repent of your sin and be forgiven of it. In verse 8 it reads, "He has shown you what is good, O man, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" You know, it's very tempting to look at that and read that and consider it and say, "Well, that's just too simple." And you look around the world and this person who made this quote is considering other religions and religious systems. You think of all the religious systems in this world and how complicated and really just this attempts to worship God apart from Jesus Christ. And it's really just this simple, dear one. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what the writer of Psalm 51 says. He says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, "Sacrifice and burnt offering I do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." That's prophesied of Jesus Christ. sacrifices and burnt offerings you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what Jesus is saying here. You see, the people in Micah's day are suffering from what the oldest son, the oldest brother in the prodigal that Jesus told of the prodigal son. The older brother lived with his dad all his life and never really came to that right understanding, not only of who his father is, but the relationship and the nature of that relationship with his dad. And it's the same thing with the Israelites in Micah's day. They're still thinking, what do I got to do to make God happy with me because of my sin? There must be something I have to do. Friends, there isn't. It's been done for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. And we can look at this, God's speaking back to the Israelites. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice? God isn't coming up with another abbreviated Reader's Digest laundry list of things to do. No, God is expressing there his love for my neighbor and your neighbor, of his heart's concern for our neighbors, his concern for how God's people treat one another and treat their neighbor, to do justice and to love loving kindness. That's how it literally reads, to love loving kindness. In other words, it's my heart's attitude and my actions toward my neighbor. And the second thing God requires of his people is to walk humbly with your God. And there's those of us who immediately want to come up with a whole long list. Some of you are thinking that right now, aren't you? Just like me. Okay, what is this list now? If you want to know what it is to walk humbly with your God, just reread hymn 453. It's not a gotta-do list, it's a I wanna. It's I wanna because of that living of Christ in me, of having been brought to a saving faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, trusting in Jesus Christ, worshiping him, offering him the sacrifice of our lips, our praise, admiring him, and coming to him with my sin and telling him, Jesus, I trust you with my sin. And the Lord's going to give us that opportunity again here in just a few moments in the Lord's Supper. Good living is trusting in Jesus with my sin. Amen. Let's sing our hymn before the Lord's Supper this morning. It's number 417, verses 1 through 4, Just As I Am. A few moments, the Lord's Supper is going to be prepared for his people. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, the Lord's instructions that his people are prepared for the Lord's Supper. And so it reads, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. If the conclusion of your self-examination is, I am a sinner much in need of the grace of God in Christ, then you are prepared for the Lord's Supper. And the Lord says, Come, receive my body and blood in the wafer and the fruit of the vine. Would the ushers come forward, please? Would you please join one in heart as we come before the Lord in prayer? Jesus, what a wonderful gift. There's no greater gift that you could give unto anyone than the gift of yourself. Lord, as we grow older, there are many things in this life that we have to begin to be reminded of, but Lord, there's no age limit on that we need to be reminded of the finished work that you did on Calvary's cross and that power of the resurrection, that we who believe upon you would have life eternal through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And so we thank you, and Lord, that we would live humbly with our God in that spirit of joy and peace. Lord, we pray for some of our fellowship here this morning for that gift of his life. And we thank you, Lord, for little Josiah. We thank you for that gift of his life and for his health. We thank you, Lord, that he and his mom could return home quickly. And Lord, we simply pray too for Elijah that this fever would break, that whatever its cause would be removed from his body, and that you would free that home from any others of contacting that, whatever its cause. And Lord, we also want to pray for those who we prayed for last week, that you continue to bring healing. We think of Rhonda and Ione and for that healing to their bodies and for the way that you work your miracle of life. Father, we pray for Laverne Knoopsen. We ask, Lord, for the surgeon to be a man of discernment, a man of skills given of you, that he might do that surgery without any kind of problems or complications, and that you would restore her and grant her, Lord, freedom from the pain. And Lord, we thank you for the way you bless us as a congregation. Lord, may we grow in our fellowship and in our love for you. You who has taught us to pray. To our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you please rise to receive the Lord's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance unto you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, abide in his peace. Amen.